Discipleship lesson number 6. Now, we're not reinventing the wheel here with these discipleship lessons. There are all kinds of published lessons and things like that, but I find that on this particular lesson, I've probably taught it 15 times, and so I went back through, and every time you do, you find ways to refine it down and try to simplify it again as if you were talking to somebody that had recently gotten saved, not people who have been saved a while. But it's amazing on this particular lesson how much you and I can learn tonight, though we may have been saved and being around to the Christians for a long, long period of time. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we are going to talk today about our relationship with other people, how to deal with other folks. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, help us. I'm so thankful for these tonight that are here, Lord. They're anxious to learn. And I do pray, Father, that what they see tonight is not just a repetition of something that they've seen before, although that's good in itself. But, Father, that it's something that will chart a little bit of new ground for them as well, and that they'll be glad they came for the personal benefit that they receive. And not only that, but what they can do when they have an opportunity to disciple somebody else as well. And we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the things I want you to think about as we go through this, I realize we do tests. Tests are for one reason only. Tests are to get you back into the material again so that you can get better acquainted with it. It gives you one more time to go back over the material, and then one more time when you're tested on the material. That's three times you will have seen it. And that's good. That's a joke. Well, you thought it was from stress and anxiety? Well, I'm sure that's a natural consequence. I know, I got that. I saw you busted right on that one. Well, let us put you, one time it's taught to you, okay? That's 2 hours worth. One time, maybe 2 weeks worth of studying for the exam, and one time of taking the test. But, you know, the thing is, and I was just talking about this with Randy, what ultimately you want to be able to accomplish with this is the opportunity to take somebody that's just gotten saved and grow them up. You know, keep this in mind. Keep that material you've been learning real handy. Keep this in mind. With fresh handouts, we would like, after this is done, for you to get with somebody else who's a new Christian or fairly new and say, you know what, I want to teach you what I've just learned. And go through what I've done many times before with individuals, an opportunity to take them through discipleship. I learn more doing this for somebody else than I did when somebody taught me. The teacher always learns more. So with that in mind, let's look at our lesson tonight. There's a handout back here if you need it on the seat back there. You're going to learn in this lesson, as a Christian, how to handle four things. Jared, there's one right there in front of you. Right there on the seat. There you go. How to handle four things. Number one, your relationship with other Christians, your relationship with non-Christians, and mind you, we've already done 8 soul-winning classes, and so there's a lot in that study on how to deal with other Christians, non-Christians, responsibilities, not just relationship, but responsibilities toward other Christians, and then how to handle offenses against you. 4 major areas that would really help you get started in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I'll tell you, one of the things that interferes with a lot of people, I'll go out and knock on a door, visit with a fellow, you say, yeah, I got saved. How come you're not in church? Somebody, I had a run-in, somebody stole money, I said this, the preacher did that, whatever. Watch, the relationship with others messed up their relationship with Jesus Christ because they didn't know how to handle the relationships with others. So that's what we're going to study tonight. It's a very, very important part of our Christian life. Okay, the first segment there under the bold print, relationships with Christians. As Christians, we are sons and daughters of our Father, the Lord God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Now, this particular passage of Scripture is in the context of not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But we are set apart in 2 Corinthians 6:18 this way, and will be a father unto you. The context is verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you. Watch it. And will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So now your relationship suddenly with other people who have gotten saved is the relationship of a family. Because we have a common father in God. And that's certainly a concept that a lot of people like to exploit. Sports teams like to say, we're a family here. Colleges like to say, all of us are a family here. Corinne graduated from the Texas College of Traditional Chinese Medicine, and the person got up and said something that was actually close to the Bible and saying that, you know, we were more than an instructor to you, we were more like a father to you. That makes us a family. Everybody wants to take this. But truly, the only other family in the earth is God's family. And you entered that when you got saved. And so all these other Christians now are your brothers and sisters. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. Hebrews 2 verse 11, where in the context of Jesus Christ, the Bible says he's not ashamed to call them, that is us, brethren. Look at it in Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he, that is Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren. All right, so we are together his family. I've given you another verse there. You don't need to look at it. But in Ephesians chapter 3, the whole family in heaven and earth is named for Jesus Christ. So we're a family. Brother, sister. And that's why you'll hear people say, how come they keep calling you Brother Bevins? Or how come he so-and-so talks about Brother Tony? That's why. It's a family relationship. Okay? Now, as you spend, this is functional, as you spend more and more time with your spiritual family, we're going to draw closer to each other. And the closer we draw to each other, the further we're going to separate from our natural family and from other people that are out there. I'll say to you sometimes, hey, you know what? Go out and talk to your friends and ask them to come to church with you. All your friends are here. That's what's happened to you. You grew close to the church and grew away from others. Look in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and in verse 44. Very, very quickly, as people were getting saved, they clicked up. People say, I don't like clicks. Well, you're not going to avoid that. Some of you, your very, very best friends on earth are sitting in here with you tonight. And you're closer, obviously, with some that are in the church than you are with others just because of the ages and relationships and things. It's not click, it's family. Family. That's just the way it is. Acts 2:44. All that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need, and they continuing daily, watch it, with one accord. What'd they say? That's the only vehicle they had? A Honda Accord. In the temple and breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They just became a big old family. They wanted to do everything together, so much so they even pool their money and their possessions. Just an amazing thing. So we really, as you spend more time together, you draw closer together, and then you can understand how your natural family becomes jealous of that. They don't like that. You're going to go over there and see them, and you're not going to come. This is a family tradition. We've been doing this for years. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus Christ was correct and right when he said this. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 36. There's a lot about this doctrinally that applies to Christians and saved people all through history. But look in verse 36. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. How many of you had somebody in your family that gave you downtown Charlie Brown after you got saved? Yeah. And it just happened. And, you know, as part of that is a reproach they feel toward Jesus Christ, but also they're upset with you. We've got a lady right now y'all are praying for, Anna, that Ms. Luann's going to get to see next week. And she is hung on this one thing. She knows if she draws close to Christ, she's identified with a different family, and that is going to put her at variance with her own family because of they look at it as a change of religion. And it's inescapable. It's part of the deal. You know what? If that's the case, then you ought to get to be real good friends with each other. Because that's what we are, is we are a family. And that is your relationship with Christ. Don't you know how this would help a young Christian who had just gotten saved, recognizing, you know what, I'm in a bigger family. Jesus, in another passage, I didn't quote it for you, it's out of Mark. He says, you lose a mother, father, or brother, or sister, or whatever for my sake, you'll get 100-fold more houses and lands, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, with persecution, and in the end, eternal life. Well, I got a lot of you in here I can call mama. See, I'm getting older now where there's fewer and fewer of you, but... got to call more of your sisters or daughters. All right, so that's your relationship with Christians. What about your relationship with non-Christians? As you draw close into the family of God, does that mean that you lose all connection? All connection with your family and all connection with people that are out there? No, not really. Though you draw, as I've said here, closer to your spiritual family over time, you can't cut off all relationships with your natural family or your unsaved friends. Otherwise, you'll never be able to lead them to Jesus Christ. You just have no more contact. And Paul is very bold about this. Where are we right now? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Sometimes you're saved and your spouse isn't saved. I mean, you got married, neither one of you saved. You got saved and your spouse isn't. Paul had to deal with what do you do in that situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just right in the middle of this context about marriage, look at verse 16. Here's the marriage between a man that is saved and a woman that's not saved, or a woman that's saved and a man that's not saved. And he says, what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? The spiritual influences begin to affect the spouse. There are several occasions that I can think of right now in our church where a spouse got saved and the other one wasn't. And the one who got saved came to me and said, what do I do? And I said, you know what? You start coming here faithfully Sunday, Wednesday. From time to time at the supper table, conversations will come up about the things that we've been preaching. You've been learning. You can talk to them about those things. That's going to rub off from time to time at special meetings. They're going to come with you. And now the whole family are saved, and they're all in the church here. So it was a good thing. The person didn't say, well, bless God, I'm saved. Right now you make up your choice for Jesus Christ. You ain't going to have Jesus Christ. They ain't going to have nothing to do with you no more. Well, it's not like that at all. Look in, you're in 1 Corinthians, so go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here is the chapter where Paul's having to deal with that bad case of fornication in the church. And in verse 9, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 9, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Well, bless God, if that's the case, there's not anybody out there you could fellowship with. Huh? Not at Walmart. But he says in verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Because he says, ain't no way you're going to be out there and not bump into somebody who's got some problem. But you know something? Thank God that it's not cut off, because some of us were in a bad case before we got saved. And that's because somebody that had a relationship with us was praying for us, was unashamed, talked to us about Jesus Christ. You don't need to go there because you can quote Acts 16:31 probably. Does anybody know Acts chapter 16, verse 31? What does it say? The first one says, what must I do to be saved? That's verse 30. And it's 31 he answers. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And thy house. And so... there's a good influence and a good reason to maintain some relationship with the lost family members so that you still have an influence. It's going to change, obviously. Now, in those relationships with lost people, you have to be careful. As soon as you step across the line and say, I'm a Christian now, they'll watch you like a hawk. I mean, they are going to pick you apart and look for a fault, because they're well aware that if you've changed, you like what you've got, you're going to want to tell them about it. And if they don't want it, they want to point at something in your life and say, I would, but. And in that case, you've got to maintain, you've got to be very careful to maintain a godly testimony. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You've got to maintain a godly testimony. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, I think there's no other verse in the Bible that covers this godly testimony as well or better or more thoroughly than that one verse right there. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You say, well, what is evil? Now, we know from the Bible what evil is, but do you think the world has a concept of what's evil? In many respects, they don't, but as soon as you say you're a Christian, they do. Yes, sir. It's an amazing thing. They can't figure out evil until you're a Christian, and then all of a sudden they pick you apart with a microscope. They do know. They do. And so what you have to do is you've got to be very, very careful that there's not something you do or say that would cause them to say, and you call yourself a Christian. You've got to be careful about that. So you have to think of it, how would I view what I'm doing if I were somebody that was lost and I'm getting ready to go witness to myself? And if that tightens up the noose around you a little bit, he says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, then walk away from it for the sake of the souls of those that you can still influence, that you have a relationship with that can get saved. Now, they know you're not perfect, and you don't want to become a Pharisee, but you do want to be careful. You do want to be careful. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 16. Now you'll notice here we're not reading whole contexts in these verses. Why do you think we're not doing that? If you're discipling a person that's a young convert, why are we picking some of these verses, lifting them right out of a context and not really exploring the context so much like we would if we were teaching a Sunday school lesson? You got any idea? Keep it simple. You'd overwhelm them. Listen, what they're going to learn and what you already know is the Bible is an authority now in your life. And all you need to do is see a verse that you put your finger on and say, that's why I'm doing this, because the Bible says to do it this way. So you don't want to confuse them and try to teach everything all around the verse. The context is very important, but you're not lifting anything out of context here that is changing the meaning to fit your lesson. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Yeah, they're going to try to pick you apart, but you know what? You'll be able to say, you know, that was a false accusation, just like Jesus Christ was able to do. He didn't really stand up there and make a big deal out of defending himself. He just said, which of you convinceth me of sin? They didn't have anything on him. That's a good way to live your life when you're trying to be effective with lost relationships. And then, not only what you want to maintain a godly testimony, but you also want to be a faithful witness. Now look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You want to be a godly, have a godly testimony and be a faithful witness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look at verse 12. Now these things that are written to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 down to 16, these things are things that could be written to the pastor of a church. And certainly Paul was teaching Timothy as his son in the ministry. But if you think about these things, they fit very well in your witness to people with whom you have a relationship. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Oh, I love that verse. Don't you need oil? Oh, yeah. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Now, I didn't say an example to the believers. So if you want to be an example of the believers, how believers ought to be, that's a good way to look at the verse as well. In what? In word, that is the things you say. In conversation, that's your deportment, that's your behavior. In charity, that's your love and the things that motivate you to do what you do, your motives. In spirit, boy, we ought to have the best. In faith and in purity. Now, I'm going to teach a lesson here soon with our teachers and workers in the Sunday School and Youth Ministries, and I'm going to say, you know, among other things, you're recognized as a pattern. Do you want them to turn out to be the pattern you've become? That's what Paul's talking about here. And so we want people that are looking at our testimony, hey, listen, if you lead them to the Lord, you want them to be able to follow you as well. You're faithful in church, you want them to come to church. Faithful to give, you want them to give. Faithful to watch your mouth, you want them to do the same, see? And then in verse 16, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Be a good, faithful witness. Okay? That's the way to go. Now, I didn't bring my phone in here, so I don't have my clock, but I don't suspect it's 7 o'clock yet. We've 20 till. I think we're doing really well. That's good. Okay. So right now we understand our relationship with Christians. We're brothers and sisters. And as such, we're going to get along as a family, and that's going to draw us close to each other and further away from the relationships we had out there. But not so far that we have no more influence with them. We're going to maintain that influence by keeping a good behavior and a good testimony, and we're going to faithfully witness to them in an effort and hope to be able to bring them to Jesus Christ and bring them to church with us. Okay? All good? Now, in our relationships with each other, we have a lot of responsibilities. Responsibilities. People don't like responsibility. Not these days. I was talking to a fellow the other day who has a banking, he's president of a bank here in town. They have several branch offices. He said, I'm telling you, we're having the hardest time in the world with employee retention. I said, what's the problem? He said, they come in, they give an application. He went through that whole process of how that weeds down to the five that they hire or the three that they hire out of the five they interview, whatever it comes to. And they go over there and go to work. And then he says, after 2 weeks, some of them, they'll go to lunch and they won't even come back to the office. And I said, what is that all about? He said, they didn't realize they were going to have to work and have that much responsibility. You know what children don't like at home? Responsibility. Chores? Are you kidding? Take out the trash? What? Feed the dog? Come on. Mow the grass? You know what Christians don't like? Responsibilities. And in this age in which we live, the more irresponsible people have become in their character after they get saved, they're suddenly not going to develop this fantastic character and decide, we're going to take on all these responsibilities. Christianity saves the soul, but it doesn't change the character. You know something? They've got to be taught. They don't come by these things naturally. They have to be taught. This is a what you're supposed to do as a Christian toward other Christians. They have to be trained. And that's why discipling them when they're young will help them grow up into a stable character and Christian. First of all, you got to love each other. Say, somebody would have to teach me that? Absolutely. Boy, you've never seen people fuss more with each other than Christians. You would think Jesus Christ said, hate one another for this, shall all men know that you're my disciples. It's amazing. It's amazing. Look in John chapter 13, verse 35. It is a commandment for the Lord. It would be very helpful for you and I to seriously consider this commandment and teach young converts this commandment to do these things. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one to another. And the most loving bunch on earth ought to be Christians toward each other. Okay? We got to love each other. Now, Paul takes what Jesus Christ said in Galatians chapter 5, and I mean, he does a number on it in verses 13 through 15. You'd think that he was writing to a bunch of dogs. But it's true. We need instruction in this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law, verse 14, is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Now, that's funny. You don't think that's funny? You want to say, how in the world could brothers and sisters in Christ take each other down like coyotes taking fawns? But that's what he's describing here, biting and devouring one another. He's not talking about us in the world. He's talking about us and each other. Now, if people have that in their nature, they've got to be trained to love each other. It's a responsibility we have. Okay? Did you love your natural brothers and sisters when you were growing up? Did you have sibling rivalries? Did you bite and devour each other? Well, be not consumed one another. Here's the deal. It's natural. You're going to fuss. That's people. Okay? I know how it goes in family relationships. Two brothers are on each other, and here comes so-and-so, and he takes sides. Those two guys will group up and nearly kill that fellow for interfering in a family feud. So Paul's saying, you get messing with each other a little bit, don't consume each other, okay? Love each other. What's the other thing you do? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Fellowship with each other. Now, fellowship. Oh, boy. Baptists have a new word. Baptists, Acts 2:42, for us it's not fellowship. For us it's bellyship. For us it's all about the food and the fun and the activities and the getting together and all that kind of stuff. Now, if you're faithful, I have to be careful here because I enjoy our bellyships. If you're faithful to be involved in that aspect of the ministry that we have here, I appreciate you. But there is more to fellowship than just the food. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That involves Bible studies like we're doing right now. And fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Our prayer meeting is a fellowship. Our Bibles, this is what we're doing now. This is fellowship. Fellowship is not just the getting together and having the activity. It's being involved together in the life of Christ and being involved together in the ministry. That's fellowship. Bunch of guys are going to get together on Saturday and go over and help Miss Irene move from one part of town to another part of town. The moving part's not going to be fun, but that's Christians being together in fellowship, in the ministry. Just take the high road there. Take the high road. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's the next one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Pray for each other. I'll tell you what, last night's prayer meeting was as good as I can remember recently. So many answers to prayer, good answers to prayer, and all covered. I know all y'all been praying for this. I know all y'all were praying about. I know all y'all were praying about this. I just want to thank you for that. Here's the outcome. Here's the status. What a blessing. What a blessing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, said, we give thanks to God always for you all, he's a southerner, making mention of you in our prayers. In 2 Timothy, you don't have to go over there, chapter 1, verse 3, he talks about, without ceasing, I'm remembering you in prayers. I'll tell you what, learn each other's needs and pray for each other. I like what some of you do. On Wednesday night, you make a list, you pray in the group, go home, you take the list, you pray on it almost every day through that week. That's a good thing to do. Pray for each other. That's a responsibility we have. All right? Here's another one. Minister to each other. Where are we? About 5 till now? 10 till? Okay, I'm going to do minister to each other, and we'll take our break there because there's some good verses here. Okay? Minister each other. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, you know something? Don't think that that makes you a freeloader. Because look at verse 5. What does that verse say? Galatians 6, 5. What does it say? For every man shall bear his own burden. You got to carry your load for responsibility. But in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Why would he say that? Because sometimes your burden is going to be bigger than you can carry by yourself when you've done all you can do. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. Isn't that what the world said in their little song? Okay, so that's true. When you've done all you can do and the burden's still more than you can carry, somebody else in the body comes along and picks up the slack. It won't last that way forever, and eventually the burden may be more than you can carry, somebody else will come, but carry all you can carry. Amen. All right, and then verse 10, as we therefore, same chapter, Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We ought to be looking for opportunities to minister to each other and do good things for each other. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 13. In that ministry to each other, that sometimes is going to involve, you know, meeting some needs. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. You got to be careful about that. I know that there's been some very, very beneficial churches that have done that. I've, you know, talked with their pastors and things, wonderful thing. Suddenly then you have some leeches, and they are there for every hospitality. It's not like that, but it is for the necessity. Okay? Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, sometimes the thing can get really, really heavy for somebody. And so Paul said this. Sometimes it can get really, really heavy. We got these families who are suffering now with bad cancers. I mean, that's heavy, man. It's already emotional. It is already a spiritual battle. You know, they're reviewing their lives before God. Kids are involved, all that other kind of stuff. Hebrews 13, 3. Remember them that are in bonds, that's prison, as bound with them, watch it, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And I tell you, you know, you get that stuff coming around you and you realize there are people that are really, really on a load. We want to really be sensitive to that need and be able to minister to that need, try to help them any way that we possibly can because it's a really, really hard thing to bear. Okay? All right, well, let's take a break right there, and we'll pick it up then when we get back in a few minutes with encouraging and edifying each other, and come on down through the lesson here. All good so far? All righty. All right, all right. Next thing on your list under responsibilities toward other Christians is to encourage and edify each other. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 2. Encourage and edify each other. Edify means to build up somebody, you know, to strengthen them. And you know how people are. People a lot of times are particularly in the corporate world, are not trying to edify and encourage. They're trying to tear down. That's why they have these team building obstacle courses and things like that to try to get everybody working together because they fight within. So the Lord has to tell us, look, you know, you've got to do the same thing. Romans 15, 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That's real contrary to human nature because it's usually about my good. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Romans 15 is about edifying them, building them up, strengthening them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 is about edifying and encouraging as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Okay? The next responsibility that we have is we have a responsibility to serve each other. And notice there's a modifying word here, or clause, with humility. With humility. Philippians chapter 2, look in verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It's really interesting when people get in a service role, a lot of times they want to be recognized in that service role. But in Christ, when we serve each other, it's our opportunity to do it and to humble ourselves when we do so that recognition is not to us. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You ought to be watching out for each other, watching out for each other, serving each other, and keeping the mind lowly. Okay? Give you a chance to digest that. And then let's go and look at the next one, be truthful with each other. I gave you two verses there, and truly 2 Corinthians 4:2 is excellent, but look at Ephesians 4. Let's just go to one. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 25. Because the one in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's talking a lot about the honesty that he had toward the Corinthians. But here in Ephesians 4:25, something really that concerns us. The Bible says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. You know, Christians oftentimes aren't honest with each other. And by that I mean, you may be honest if you say, okay, about something that doesn't concern you personally, but there's a lot of times dishonesty among the brethren when more honesty would help. Same thing in relationships. Husband and wife are together. Husband says to the wife, how you doing? I'm fine. Really? Yeah. Okay. You don't look fine. But of course he won't say that. Next day, how you doing? Fine. Really? Oh yeah, I'm doing fine. 2 weeks later, how you doing? Fine. Serious? Oh yeah, I'm fine. Month later, how you doing? Rah! What in the world? Well, because the whole time you were lying. The whole time. You know, listen, the thing to do is to be honest with each other where you get to a place where together you can have enough love for each other and enough relationship with each other where when things need to be dealt with, they can be dealt with honestly, done, and put behind you and gone on down the road. And people don't do that. Right or wrong. Yeah. And it, you know, he didn't say be mean. He just said, don't lie. I mean, in the next one, he covers the be mean, be angry, but sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I mean, he understands. But, you know, I'll tell you what, once you can be honest with each other and just here it is and this is how, listen, a lot of preachers are not honest in their preaching. By that I mean they're going to preach the truth of God and they preach it right, but when they give illustrations, they embellish those illustrations beyond reality, particularly when they concern themselves. And then you find out this guy isn't as good as he's been talking he is. And then what happens? You're very disappointed and disillusioned by his preaching. Better just to say, you know what? I've tried like you have to win my neighbor to Christ. I hadn't gotten any better at it than you have, but we still need to do it. Don't you appreciate the honesty? Because that's what it really is. And so he says, be truthful with each other. And that's what we need to do. Paul never lied. Listen, that's what steered us away from that high school thing. Remember that deal where we were going to go in there and all the Bibles were going to be destroyed? I mean, when I saw what was going on, finally got a clear view of that thing, I said, no way, we're not going to do that. You go in there for the purpose of saying you're going to help those kids and the whole deal is to trick them into coming to another deal where now you're going to disclose your true purpose is to preach the gospel. They will never trust you with anything after that because they'll never know what your underlying motive is about anything you're doing. So just be straight up. Be straight up. Now, you know, if you've got a guy that's working in a closed country and he has to be covert and clandestine about what he's doing, I understand that. But we're not in that situation here. Okay? So be truthful with each other. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, you're there. Speak with grace to each other. Look what he says in verse 29. There's a companion verse to it, but we don't need to look at it. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Okay? Speak with grace. And he says the other one, your speech is to be with grace, seasoned with salt, that kind of thing, that you may know how to answer every man. Listen, may I tell you something? When we get saved and we get under good preaching and we get under good Bible reading, we become hypersensitive to a certain degree about our inconsistencies and imperfections before Christ. Because we want to live right. But at the same time, because of that, a lot of times we have a tendency to become hypersensitive about other people's imperfections in Christ. And because we can't fix our own, we're going to suddenly try to fix theirs. And what we need to do is we need to have grace with each other. If God's being patient with you while he's working on your situation, you got to have patience with other people and let him, by just have some grace with them, bring them around. They're not, listen, particularly with young Christians, they're not going to be stable on their Christian legs. It's going to take them a while to grow into it. And if they make a mistake and say something stupid and say something that's kind of offensive to you, you just have some grace with them. Okay? And that's a good thing. Because God's had a lot of grace with us. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and tender-hearted toward each other. It's right there in the text. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. And then that last point, be forgiving of each other. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now we're going to get into a lot more of this forgiveness thing in the next section, but listen, just be kind. Don't be tender-hearted. And forgive one another. Good instructions on how to get along with other Christians, what our responsibilities are to each other. Now, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was kind to the unthankful. Not everybody's going to treat you as nicely as you're treating them when you're in a big body of believers. They're just not. That doesn't mean that you can suddenly be real kind to this group and not so kind to this group because this group isn't kind to you, but I'll be kind to these who are kind to me. No, be kind. Just be that kind of person. Be a tender-hearted person, and the ones who aren't so tender-hearted, they're going to get in on the good stuff too. That's okay. Maybe they'll learn something by it. And then he says, be forgiving. Why? Because he says, because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Always remember this. If you've probably heard it before. It may even be cliche to you. If you've never heard it before, write it down. Don't forget it. No one has ever done anything against you that's worse than what you've done to Jesus Christ. You can forgive them. You can forgive them. And should. You ought to have a forgiving nature. Now, don't be a doormat, but have a forgiving nature. Now, we'll get into this other stuff here in just a minute. All right, so what we've seen so far, very simply, your relationship with other Christians is now your brothers and sisters in a family with God as your Father. With non-Christians, you still maintain relationships. You don't go and do some of the things they go and do because you've got to maintain a testimony that you're going to abstain from all appearance of evil. Your purpose is to try to win them to Jesus Christ by maintaining the relationship and by being a faithful witness. Among your brothers and sisters in Christ, amazingly, you don't come equipped the day you get saved. I didn't list the numbers here with all these things. You have to be trained to do those and practice to do those, okay? But now, what happens? How do you handle, as a Christian, offenses against you? I said in there, at some point you're going to be offended by a brother or sister in Christ. Here's how to handle the offense. Before we get into how to handle the offense, let me tell you something. You cannot escape, as a Christian, in a church, getting offended before you leave this earth. You cannot escape. You say, well, it oughtn't to be that way, and people shouldn't treat me that way, and I can't believe. Listen. Before you start hammering why that thing happened or who it was that did it to you and all that kind of stuff, you turn to Christ and you say, Lord, Is there a lesson that you want me to learn in this thing? Why do we all have to go through it? And the reason you do, it toughens your hide so that you're strong and don't get so offended about little things on the one hand, and on the other hand, it matures your love for the brethren because it says, you know what, I don't just love them because they love me. I love them because they're my brothers and sisters, in spite of the fact that they have faults. And you don't learn that until you get your heart trampled. It just happens. Now, if you've been fortunate enough and all the time you've been around here not to get offended, I'll offend you tonight and get you growing if you need be. Now, join the family. I want you to really feel a part here. And I'll tell you what, you'll go. I mean, if you do personal work and you're out there, you will find on a regular basis, I don't go there anymore, somebody did something to me. You know what happened to them? They stuck a pacifier in their mouth, they went back to their house, and they've been going wah, wah, wah ever since, and they are as stunted in their growth as a baby in diapers. It's part of your growing up. It matures you in Christ. So just be ready for it and say, okay, thank God, I've got this. It's not bigger than I can handle. What do I do about it? Very, very important lessons. Number one, do not retaliate. Don't retaliate. Romans chapter 12. Amen and amen and amen. I'll tell you this, it is in your human nature. The first thing you're going to want to do when somebody steps on you is you're going to want to bust them back. It's human nature. Right, Doyle? Amen. And he says, but this is not the natural world. This is your Christian brothers and sisters. So here's what you do. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Help me. What's probably one of the most important words in that verse? If. That's right. Because it's not always possible. I was writing a bunch of prisoners over there when I was in Beeville, and I got one guy, and he said, well, I need you to send me another book. I'm in solitary now. And he went on to explain that he said, you know, it just wasn't possible with me to live peaceably with that guy. And so he ended up in solitary. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy be hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I had somebody that gave me some money at Christmas one time, many years ago, not in this church, and they said, and then later on, and I was just so thankful that, I mean, I appreciated it. You know, we did some good things with it. And then later on, they got mad because I didn't get the point. And they said, we did that to heap coals of fire on your head. And I said, well, keep heaping them, man. I like this fire. It just so backfired for them. But you know what? He's so plain here. But you know that you don't want to retaliate. You got to take your hands off the deal and listen. I have had, you can't imagine how many people I've had call me, or people that I've even met, some around here. This happened. I said, you know, take your hands off that deal. I know, but you know what? I'm looking for the day when God's going to take His vengeance on them. And I said, you know what? You may be disappointed. God may never do it. They may even get to the judgment seat of Christ and God may never do it. Say, well, He shouldn't have allowed them to do that to me to get away with it. He said, well, it might have been for your own good. And he may not have anything to say to him about it. We'll say, well, I'm not going to be satisfied until he takes his vengeance. Then you are going to be one sourpuss Christian for the rest of your life if you're waiting around on God to settle your score. After what happened to Jesus Christ? Come on. Are you serious? So the second thing is, don't hold a grudge. Now, I gave you the New Testament verse in James, but let's go back to Leviticus 19. People say, that Old Testament, I'm supposed to follow that? You'll follow everything that's convenient for you back there. Yeah, follow this. Leviticus 19. Every bit of this is quoted in the New Testament. Yes, you can follow Leviticus 19:18. Say, so where's Leviticus? It's between Genesis and Malachi. You'll find it. Okay, Leviticus 19, verse 18. There, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So don't hold a grudge. They say, why would people hold a grudge? Because you're just waiting on vengeance. Here's what you do. You finally say, okay, all right, okay, I'll get over it. I'll be kind, tenderhearted, all that kind of stuff. You come to church, you open your eyes, there they are. And then you go over and get your bicycle pump and blow up your mad balloon and build your grudge up again. To what avail? What is it doing for you? Who's it helping? Nothing. It's just, what it does, you go through this, I want to retaliate, okay, God's got to take his vengeance, God's not taking his vengeance, I'm holding a grudge, next thing that happens, Hebrews chapter 12, you get bitter. That's dangerous. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. That is dangerous. What was that stupid show we all watched when we were kids? Lost in Space? Okay, what was the name of the robot? Did it even have a name? Yeah, but my wife knows how it went. Danger. He had that, you know, those floppy arms. Bobby told me he had a two glass salad bowls, one this way and one that way, to made his head, and a wash tub from a washing machine was his body, and he had those flexible arms like that, and he hollered, danger, well, this is danger, because you're the one that's going to get hurt now. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. Sounds just like Romans chapter 12, follow peace with all men. You say, yeah, if as much as possible within me, not wasn't possible. We always have an excuse. Follow peace with all men, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble whom? Him? You. And thereby many be defiled. Who's going to get defiled first? Your family. If you got kids living under the roof with you, they're going to get it. Lest there be any fornicator, profane person as Esau, who for one morsel sold his birthright. So what do you got going on there? You got this bitterness. Bitterness springs up, and what happens? Other people get defiled. Don't get bitter. Say, well, I can't help it, because I think about it all the time. Philippians 4:8 says, don't you be thinking about that kind of stuff. Think about the things that are just, the things that are lovely, the things that are honest, the things that are of good report, you know, that kind of stuff. Not about this. It's amazing. That bitterness will kill you. It'll choke you to death. You got to quit thinking about it. So don't retaliate. Don't hold a grudge. Don't get bitter. And next thing, dear friends, we could stay here till 10 o'clock tonight and I could preach the next deal and leave everything else off. Do not tell others about it. Proverbs 17, look at verse 9. Do not tell others about it. Proverbs 17, 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. What are you hoping to accomplish at the end of this problem that's happening here? Do you hope to see a reconciliation someday? Once you've told somebody else, you start cutting off the opportunity for that. And there's several reasons. Before we go to the next verse, listen very carefully. A couple of illustrations. Very, very important. A woman got mad at her preacher. She started saying to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, you know, preacher this, preacher that, preacher this. All right, so he heard it. He got back to him. He called her in, sat down, and he says, I need to talk with you. He gave her an understanding, and she goes, oh, my, I am so sorry. And I just can't, I'm so sorry. I repent. Please forgive me. He said, I do forgive you. She said, is there anything I can do about it? He said, yes, there is something you can do. Go get a black chicken. A black chicken? Yep, go get a black chicken. Okay. So she gets a black chicken, comes back, says, what do you want me to do? He said, there's a three-story building in town, small town. But you go up, you know how you get up to the roof of that thing, and there was a way you could. Get up there, and I want you to take the feathers out of that chicken. I want you to pluck them like that. Just let them go in the wind. So she did and came back and said, okay, I've done it. Now what? Said, now I want you to go pick them back up. impossible. Once you start that, and you let that cat out and you tell one person, that thing can go because you have no more control over it. They can embellish it. They can change it. They can add to it. They can get on your side. They can go tell somebody else. They can try to intervene. It is now out of your control. That thing can go and become a fire. And you started it. You say, well, no, I didn't. That person didn't start it. You're the one that opened your mouth and let the cat out of the bag. You're the one that did it. Look in Proverbs chapter 26. Now, I've put a big section on this, but it all goes together. If you've ever done this before, you're going to see the truth of everything that's associated with it, beginning in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. How many of you have ever had a campfire and quit putting wood on it? Does it go out? It does, doesn't it? All right, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As soon as you quit talking, the flame goes down. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. That's why you do it. You want to hurt them. Part of the retaliation. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. You know what a potsherd is? You take a pot, like a clay pot, drop it, the shards that break off. Silver dross is not what you want. That's the stuff you're trying to get off. If you use a shard to clean it off like that, that silver dross on that potsherd is all you're worth when you start this action. It leads to hatred. Verse 24, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips. What does it mean to dissemble? Huh? Notice, to dissemble means to pretend. When the dissimulation of Peter and Barnabas was that they were pretended to be not eating with the Jews, with the Gentiles when the Jews came over to check them out. They were pretending. It's like hypocrisy. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips. In other words, he makes you believe that he likes you and layeth up deceit with him. Oh yeah, he's a fine person. They don't believe that at all. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. What's going to happen? Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed to whom? The whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. He that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. And I'll tell you what, that little passage of Scripture ought to be printed up in the constitution of every church on the front page, because when churches split, that's where it happens, right there. This is the cause. Somebody got upset, did not handle it like we're getting ready to see biblically, started wagging the tongue, got up a team, and ruined the family of God. Just tore it all to pieces. You say, well, all I did was tell Miss So-and-so, or all I did was tell Mr. So-and-so. And that's where you went wrong. That's where you blew it. That's where it went wrong. Now, let me tell you another thing about this before we go into the next deal. Listen very, very carefully to this. Now, some of y'all are kind of looking down at the next deal. We'll get there, because the next three are going to go pretty quick, and then we're going to be done. Listen very carefully. If I'm upset with my wife, and I'm not today, but now she's upset with me. If I'm upset with my wife, and I have a best friend, and I'm really ticked, and I can call Mike and say, Mike, man, you just can't believe what's going on today. I mean, I'm telling you, man, it's just ridiculous. You just can't even imagine. The more I try to do about this thing, the worse it gets. What have I just done? All I have done is taken all the energies that I should have devoted to her to fix this problem and put it off on Mike, and I've cooled down a little bit. That's all I've done. I'm not any closer to fixing it. I've just given him a bunch of the junk. I'm cooled down a little bit. That way I can go through another day or two or three of this, and then when the angst gets up so high I can't handle it anymore, pick up the phone, call him again. All right, after a while, he's going to hate my wife. He's going to tell his wife, and she's going to hate my wife. Yeah, but I'm feeling better because I'm getting rid of all the stuff. He's carrying all the load and all the dump. After a while, she's suspicious something's going on. She starts telling her friend, I don't know what's wrong with my husband. Now you got this thing going on. You've never seen this war before? If you've never seen this war before, thank God you've never seen it. But I've seen it more times than I care to remember. What I've done is I've cooled off by telling another person and I've given him the problem. It's defiling. It creates bitterness. It separates friends. And I'm the one feeling better now. And it hadn't fixed a thing. Matter of fact, it's probably set up the next deal to be even worse than the one before it. What I need to do is I need to leave him and everybody else out of it. I need to talk to God. I need to get going. And then when the energy is hot and I'm really upset, we need to sit down and we have got to settle that problem ourselves. You don't go calling mama. This is the honeymoon. It's going to go on from there. You don't call. We're not doing a marriage seminar here. You get married, you don't call mama, you don't call dad. She never ran home to Houston. I never ran home to Victoria. You don't do that. You settle it. You say, well, it's hard to do. Yes, it's hard to do. It's terribly hard to do. You fix it at home. Now, that's an example. Let's say that I got a problem with somebody here, and I go tell somebody else here my problem. Same deal. I have relieved the pressure, can't solve the problem. Now I've got somebody else involved, and because I got somebody else involved, they can do anything with the news that I've just spread. We have got a ripe place for the devil to get into the middle of this thing, just tear it all to pieces. Now, what I might ought to say, because I feel a lot of enthusiasm and zeal in what I'm telling you, you would think that I'm addressing a problem that we're having in the church with this right now. We're not having a problem with the church in this right now that I know of. And I thank God for that. But I'm telling you, I have watched what happens. And when you visit with new converts, you tell them, you got something that's hurting you with another person in the church. Don't come tell me. Go tell them. Now, I've had people come to me before, like staff in the church and things like that, and they say, what do I do when people keep coming to me and telling me that? You know what? I'll tell you what you do. You reach in your pocket, you dial my number, hand them the phone, tell them to call me if they got a problem with me. And you know what the funny thing about it is? The phone never rings. You know why? They didn't really intend on solving it. They just wanted to get mad and stay mad. You want to fix it? Then here's what you do. First thing you do is you go to the offender privately and try to reconcile. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Go to the offender privately and try to reconcile. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Don't ever forget what you're learning tonight and employ it in everything you do. You'll be much happier. Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him, how? Alone. And he said, go tell him. It's not a good idea to send him an email or a text or make a phone call. Go face to face. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. You know why people don't do that? That's a biblical command right there. You know why people don't do that? I'll tell you why. Listen. Because I don't like confrontation. That's what they'll tell you. I know, but I just don't like confrontation. What, you like destroying the world with your tongue telling somebody else? You like going to bed with all the stress and anxiety and heartache and churning stomach and all the gas and everything else that comes with that? You like that? No. Then go tell them. You certainly can't like all those other things better than you like confrontation. You say, but I'm scared. Okay, tell God. God, I'm scared. I need your help. I got to go talk to this person. And then go talk to them. You're looking at me skeptically. But that's what your Father in heaven told you to do. Go tell them. If they've committed a fault against you, they need to know about it. And the purpose of going is that you're trying to reconcile. All right, let me give you a little piece of advice here, and then we'll move on to something else. To the next piece. Don't go over there like this. All you really wanted to tell them is that their breath stinks. And it really is getting under your skin. You guys got to lighten up here. We got to have some humor. We're almost done. Okay. And I'll go over here to Hannah and I say, Hannah. You know, I really love you as my sister in Christ. I'm so glad God brought us together. And I'm so glad we've been serving the Lord together. And, you know, if it would work out where we could even teach a Sunday school class together and all that kind of stuff, boy, that'd be really good, you know. And you're just going on with these platitudes for like 15 minutes and finally you say, but I really have something I need to come talk to you about. Okay, what's she going to do? Hackles go up. Oh, my God, what? Your breath stinks. And it's really offending me. All right? Now watch. Watch what happens. The next time I see her and I say, Hannah, I love you. Hackles are up. She knows she's getting ready to get clobbered. Right? That's the way people try to handle this that don't like confrontation. They try to butter up the whole thing. Quit all that nonsense because you're only making it more difficult for people to get close to you. They don't want to get clobbered with your bad news. So how do you handle it? You go up to them and say, you know what, Hannah, your breath stinks. You need to fix it with mouthwash. It is offending me. Now, did I have a hard time saying that? Did you like what I said? Not really. There's some mouthwash. Oh, by the way, I love you. You know what? The next time I come up to her and say, man, I really love you. I'm so glad God's... But she's not going to be all hackled up because she knows I speak honestly. I got a problem with you. Here's the problem. Let's fix it and move on down the road. That's the first part. Be honest with each other. You got a problem? Tell me. I'm a big boy. I can handle it. And I expect you to do the same thing. Now, really and truly, if we are a family and it's really brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to have that liberty. Don't be afraid and sit there for months. Oh, my God, I've got to talk to them. I don't know how in the world I'm going to tell. Oh, my. Well, man, you get worked up like I get worked up about getting a blood test. Just go get the blood. I went in that MRI thing, you know, and I'm panic button and I come out like that, you know, and get me a wet rag. I think I'm going to pass out. Man, this is terrible. She said, well, we have a bigger, better machine. You can wait till next week and go over there. I'm thought, and what? All night, every night, for a week, I'm going to have to dream about this? Ain't no way. Get this baby over with. We got it over with and got out of there. You don't like confrontation? Get it over with. Amen. Be done with it. Now, sub point. If he repents, forgive him. Luke 17. I'll tell you. There is a piece of this you're not going to see, and I'll have to expose you to it real quick, and then we're going to move. Luke 17, look at verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if you repent, rebuke him again. If you repent, what? Forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, say, I repent. Thou shalt forgive him. Okay, here's the problem with that. Joey, you offended me. I'm sorry. I get no satisfaction out of that at all. I still want to clobber him. But he said, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I don't want to forgive you. I want to clobber you. Well, I know, but I told you to forgive me. Okay. You know, that's what goes wrong in a lot of marriages. I'm sorry, honey. I didn't mean to do that. A month later. You remember last month when you? Because I didn't get to clobber you back then, and I'm still mad about it. You got to get over it, baby. The whole purpose of getting the reconciliation is to be done with it. You go over there fully expecting that they might say, please forgive me, and you don't get to do anything about it but say, you're forgiven, and walk away. And hyperventilate at home. And then you go home and your husband comes home. I went over there and told that woman, and you know what she said? She said, forgive me. And I had to. But I didn't get satisfaction, so I'm going to take it out on you. You know what? Forgiveness is a good thing. You just say, you know what, I'm glad that's behind us. We're going to move on. If they don't repent, what are you supposed to do? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You would think that I have some experience with this. I do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You go over there, you try to get the thing, and you get the law on your side and every other kind of thing. Listen. A lot of times you're going to go to somebody and say, you offended me, and they're going to look at you and go, so? Well, you're supposed to repent. I'm not going to repent to you about that. You ought to know to be tougher than that. What I did wasn't that big a deal. What are you so worked up about? That can happen. You know what you do? Okay, you take it. You take it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? That's courtroom scenes. Don't do that. He said, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud that, your brethren. You ain't going to get satisfaction every time. They're not going to come around. You're going to go over there and say, you know what you did, that really offended me. And the guy's just like, tough apples, that's the way I am. You don't like it, lump it. Okay, I'll lump it. And you just go on. Can you not take it? You can. Okay, back to Matthew chapter 18, and then we're done. Matthew chapter 18, if the matter is serious, sometimes they are. Sometimes it's a really serious matter. If it really is serious and it's still unresolved after you've gone to the person individually and you've really got to get it fixed, then verse 16, if he won't hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. The person you take with you as a witness is simply going to be there as a mediator to try to just say, look, pal, what he's telling you is right. You need to listen to him. Straighten up. Come on, man. You know, you took the money from him, give him the money back, or whatever the case may be. You're looking for reconciliation, but you've got to get a little strength behind it. If that matter is still not resolved, verse 17 goes on to say, if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be as unto thee a heathen man or a publican. I said here, if it remains unresolved, then take it to your pastor. Why do I say that? Because some people, they want the forum. They want the whole church worked up about the thing that bothers them. And so what they're hoping is, I'm going to go over here to Tony. Tony, you know what? We got a problem. Tony's like, buzz off, dude. Okay, I get David. I said, come on, David. This guy ain't listening to me. David over there, David, Tony, you know, he's telling you right. And he looked at David and said, but David, it ain't that big a deal. Just buzz off. And what are you doing meddling with another man's business? You're taking a dog by the ears. Get out of here. And all of a sudden you go, okay, I went to one, I went to two. The next time they come over here to the church, I want to tell you all about Tony. That's what they've been looking for the whole time, was a forum for their little pee-willy problem. That's why I say take it to the pastor. The pastor already has, as we do here, the remedy lined out for exactly how to handle it. Generally speaking, when it gets there, if it really is a serious matter, we can handle it and the church doesn't have to get involved. There are times when the church has to get involved in a disciplinary action. Then you take that disciplinary action, but you always want to be under the leadership of your pastor, because improperly handled disciplinary action can ruin a church. And so you want to make sure you're following the authority of the Bible, and somebody who's got to live with your petty problem when it's over with, and I say petty, sometimes they are big, can do it in such a way that the church is not decimated in the aftermath of the decision. Okay? The church has to survive all this. And so you want to make sure that's done through the advice of the pastor. Now, we spend a lot of time on that. But I'm going to tell you something. The world, when they get saved, they don't know how to do this. All they know is, in this litigious society out there, you go to court over every little matter. That's what they know. When you're a Christian, rules change. Brothers in Christ, we got to deal with problems ourselves and solve them. And that's what we're trying to do, is keep those problems reconciled. Now, one last thing. You've heard this expression, forgive and forget. You ever heard that? I'm going to tell you something you hadn't heard very often. Forgive and don't forget. See, what are you talking about? I didn't say forgive and repeat, where you bring it up to them again and again, because that's where the statement forgive and forget came from. Don't keep reminding them and holding on to the past. But what I'm saying is this. When you get around God's people, you're expecting them to be the best people on earth. And I'll give you testimony. I think we are. I really do. But you've been hurt by Christians, perhaps, or if you haven't, you will be. I have. And you don't want to forget that. And the reason you don't want to forget it is this, because you get a merciful, graceful heart, and you try to do something nice for somebody, and it backfires on you. If you keep doing the same thing for the same kind of person over and over again, it's going to backfire on you every single time. And you have to learn. You have to learn. One of the things that people get into sometimes in churches is they say, you know what, I'll lend you $100. I say to you, don't ever loan anybody any money in church. Just give it to them. If you can't give it, if you can't afford to do without it, then you can't give it to them. But if you're going to do it, just give it to them. If they send it back to you, fine. If they don't, fine. Doesn't make any bit of difference. Why? Because you will never hold it over their head that they didn't give you that stinking dollar back. But if you're a gracious kind of person and every, I use this charitably, deadbeat comes your way and you have to do this $100 thing and you're getting bitter about it and you're having to make all these offenses, why don't you clue in here? Sometimes that's not a good idea, and you want to remember that. When people stab you in the back, you want to remember, what were the circumstances that led to that? I don't want to put myself in that situation again. And then you don't set yourself up to be offended every time something turns around. You get wise, and you learn by your mistakes. And that's a good thing to do. That's a very, very good thing to do. You don't become callous with Christians. You still love them. You just don't put yourself in a situation where they're hurting you all the time. What they call a doormat out there in the world. Okay, so be wise about those things. And that's, I need to add that to the end of reconciliation. It's not in the notes, but that one comes free of charge. That will save you a lot of grief down the road. You know what? It's easier to tell somebody that's pestering you no than it is to deal with the grief and the anxiety of breaking up the relationship when it's gone bad again. Okay? And you're not in trouble with God for being smart and refusing to do certain things that oughtn't to be done. Okay? All righty. Good stuff. Very practical. Let's all stand. Let's help young Christians grow in Christ. Let's us grow ourselves in Christ. Father, I thank you so much for the dedication of these folks. Here they are again. Some are here every day. Father, thank you so much for their dedication. It's just absolutely a wonderful thing. Now, Father, tonight we've taught the passages tonight with a lot of zeal, but these are big problem areas in churches and in Christian lives. I ask you, please, to help us to understand that the zeal behind this is that it's just so very, very important. Now, Father, I pray that you will help us to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and good stewards of the things that we've learned, not to keep these things all to ourselves, but to let our lives change in accordance with what we've learned. And then to also instruct others and help them so that their Christian lives will be more enjoyable and they're stronger and growing more. Father, protect everybody leaving here tonight with safety as we go. Thank you so much. Even a week ago, we prayed for Brooke to have a healthy, safe delivery on Thursday, and she did. Thank you so much that you got her mother here safely, that her mother-in-law is here safely, and they're able to enjoy all this family time together. I pray everything continues to go well with them. And Father, we do again. We've got some suffering in here with cancer. We really do pray, Father, that you'll take care of them. Laura Williams and her dialysis, Todd and Marie with the cancer, Dawn's mother, Lord God, struggling with all the beginnings of that. Lord, minister to them. Help us to be good ministry to them as well. Got some men and probably some women are going to be very dedicated on Saturday to come and help Miss Irene move to the other side of town. God bless them. I pray everything will go. They'll have sweet fellowship. I pray their backs will be strong and that nothing will break. They'll be able to make the move with a great deal of ease and be refreshed and come back on Sunday rejoicing. Father, help us to be sensitive to the needs of others, mindful of lost souls, that we may talk to them about Jesus Christ, and I pray we'll see them saved. I pray for these visitors that have come to our services recently that they'll stick. This is a good place for them, Father. I pray that they'll grow up in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.